The gospel lesson for today is very brief. It's only 5 verses, only appears in the gospel according to Luke, but it's a gem. And the reason it's a gem is because of our faith, all in one little story in a mere 5 verses. Let's unpack it. Martha lives in a city that's not far from Jerusalem. She has a house. We're not sure. It kind of looks like maybe Mary is a younger sister, but that may not be the case. And it looks like either Mary is visiting Martha, or maybe Mary lives with Martha. And it's probably the case that the day that's being shared with us in the gospel was just an ordinary day. But then something extraordinary happened. Jesus of Nazareth appears. Now, we need to remind ourselves that there was no way that Jesus could call by cell phone and tell Martha that he was going to be there. He was just there. Now, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's been on the road for some time. He does a lot of preaching. He preaches in the synagogues. He preaches in the hills, by the lakes. He preaches in a lot of different places, and he has a lot to say. And we're told elsewhere that one of the reactions to Jesus' preaching was that, boy, he doesn't sound like a scribe or one of the other teachers. He speaks with authority. But now there was more than words with this Jesus of Nazareth. There were also deeds, signs. The blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk. My, this Jesus of Nazareth was garnering quite a reputation. People were coming from near and far to see and hear this very unusual person. Times we're told there were 5,000 or 6,000 people who showed up. Now, recall, the best guesstimates are that there were less than 500,000 people in all of Israel. So to have 5,000 or 6,000 people show up, you have to have a fair amount of fame. We're even told that the Roman governor was curious about this Jesus and was kind of looking forward to meeting him himself. Okay, Martha, probably just an ordinary person like you and me. Suddenly, this famous person is in your house, and it's time to eat. Now, we also need to remind ourselves that given the time, there was no way she could pull a lasagna casserole out of the freezer and pop it into the microwave. That's not what could be done. That putting together a meal required apparently considerable effort and work. So Martha is busy, busy, busy. And the busier she is and the more work she's involved in, the more it gets under her skin that her sister is not pitching in. Martha would have expected that Mary would have come and joined in, that with 4 hands it goes a lot faster than with 2 hands. Finally, in desperation, Martha says to Jesus, "Would you please ask my sister to come and jump in?" And much to Martha's surprise, Jesus declines and says, "Mary has the right priorities. You don't." Boy, she must have been stunned when Jesus said that. Well, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if a number of us, because it's true of me, kind of look at poor Martha and feel sorry for her. I suspect also are of Scandinavian or German heritage. One of the things we were raised on was the value that work is very important. It is very important to be a hard worker. And I suspect also that many of us have seen that come through in our lives. Maybe there have been people out there who are more gifted, more talented than we are, but you know what we've done is we've just worked extra hard, and we've done well. So this Martha, boy, she sounds like she's one of us. She's set to roll up her sleeves and really get in there. And then there's another value that's just about as American as apple pie, equity. It doesn't seem right that somebody is going to do all the work and somebody else is just going to sit there. You know how uncomfortable that makes you feel. I mean, if somebody is really working hard, because we're Americans, we feel, boy, we ought to get in there and lend a helping hand. So that's at least two dimensions on which we can begin to think that, I don't know about this, Martha may have been treated harshly. Well, if you go down that avenue, you're going to miss the real point of the story. Have to come at it in another direction. And that direction is best begun by thinking about the message that Jesus was sharing. He was saying that the kingdom of God is dawning. It's upon us. And this kingdom of God, it is something totally different. Anything you've learned in the past, forget. Forget it, because it won't be true in the present and the future. The mountains will become valleys. The valleys will become mountains. The wealthy and influential and powerful, they will go down. Those who have been on the bottom of the totem pole, they will rise. Now, churchgoers today are thought to be a pretty conservative lot. This message wasn't even liberal. This message was radical. It was revolutionary. You can't put new wine into old wine bags. The wine will continue to ferment and will bust those old wine bags that no longer have their original strength. Things are topsy-turvy in this new kingdom. Well, now, how does this relate to the incident in Martha's home? Here's the key. The key is that Jesus is not the guest. Jesus is the host. Mary and Martha are not the hosts. They become the guests. That's the topsy-turviness of this. That's what makes this understandable, and that's what gives this the punch and tells us about our faith. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to serve. Now, Jesus as the host brings with him gifts. I'd like to talk about just a couple of those gifts this morning. One gift is freedom. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about freedom as long as we have it. We begin to think about freedom if we don't have it, if it's taken away from us. Martin Luther, in his voluminous writings interpreting the scriptures, said again and again, humans are by their very nature in bondage. He's talking about his fellow men, he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. We're in bondage. Now, how are we in bondage? I've never been a slave, and it's very unlikely you've ever been a slave in the sense that we normally think of it. Well, Luther said, we have three masters. One master is our sinful self. Another master is the devil. And the third master is death. So let's look at those three. I wonder if a better way today to think about our sinful self isn't to sort of articulate it in a little different fashion. I think our sinful self is the self-focus that we have. The tendency to see everything from our point of view. The tendency to have a very, very difficult time seeing things from other people's points of view. Now, I have a couple of illustrations. One illustration, this is something that you could do, possibly. You'll need to have a 5 or 6 year old child, and they need to have some brothers and sisters. And if you ask that child, how many children do your parents have? There is a very, very good chance they're going to answer wrong. Because what they're going to tell you is how many brothers and sisters they have. They will not count themselves. By the time a child's 7 or 8, they're not anywhere near as likely to make that mistake. Their thinking has taken on enough flexibility so they can kind of see things, at least in that fashion, from their parents' point of view and give you the correct answer. Well, now, self-focus is much more than this. Self-focus is not simply something that you grow out of as you begin to think in more powerful ways. The self-focus goes to our very viscera. It goes to our emotions. It goes to our feeling. It goes to our being. A better illustration is this. There are lots of charitable organizations. And in the last decade or two, it's become common for these charitable organizations to do some research and to figure out how best to phrase their appeal. I'm acquainted with some research that was done for the American Red Cross. What should they say in order to maximize the chances that people are going to donate blood? Here's what they discovered. You can get more people to come and donate blood if you tell them how good they're going to feel after they donated blood than if you tell them all of the good that will come from the blood they've shared. Isn't that interesting? Good example of self-focus. Even when we're doing good, we want to do good so that we can feel better. Well, the Apostle Paul says that one of the gifts of God is that he called it the old Adam. What I'm calling self-focus, he called the old Adam. That this old Adam can be overcome, and a new Adam can rise in its place. And a new Adam is this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. We don't hear much about the devil today. The devil does not get talked about very much. Luther talked about devils a great deal. When I'm tempted to kind of forget about the devil, I remind myself of the Holocaust. 6 million people exterminated. Hitler and a few henchmen could not have pulled that off. There had to be a lot of people involved in exterminating 6 million Jews. Now, who were these people? This was the nation of Bach and Beethoven. This was the nation of countless extraordinary scientists. This was the nation of world-class philosophers. How in the world did they get involved in this? Well, I think it's an outstanding example of the power of the demonic powers. They can do terrible things. Or broaden it. The estimates are 60 million people were killed in World War II, most of whom were non-combatants. And you don't have to go back a half century to find examples of terrible evil. We have examples of terrible evil about us, both at home and abroad. A little thing that kind of talks to self-focus again. Some years ago, the networks changed. There was a time when the national news was not required to watch viewership. People like Walter Cronkite were just told, say what needs to be said. And then the networks changed, and they wanted to see how many eyeballs were watching the evening news. And if you didn't have your share of eyeballs, you were in trouble. What the national news learned quick is that people only want to see so much suffering. Too much suffering, too many children with bloated stomachs. They'll go to another channel. That doesn't make us happy. Go easy on what you tell us. By going easy on what they show us, we don't see a lot of the demonic that's in this world. The gift from this Jesus of Nazareth, the host, also provides us with the wherewithal to do battle with the devil. And then in this threesome that Martin Luther talked about, the final one is death. I've read that the creator of Peter Pan talked about death as a great adventure. I would think that would be a difficult sale to make. Death as the great adventure. Sharon and I have recently watched a movie we hadn't seen in 25 years on Golden Pond. And Henry Fonda in it portrays a man in his final years who is fixated on his mortality. He spends a lot of time talking about dying. Well, maybe that doesn't quite capture us either. But here's an alternative. It's been said that we spend our lives trying to figure out how not to think about death. We spend our lives trying to figure out how not to think about death. By nature, we're in bondage to death. There's no way out of it. But the gift of the host, the Jesus of Nazareth, is that we can share in his death and, most importantly, in his resurrection. Now, maybe another gift that Jesus brings to Martha and Mary and to you and to me. Identity. You know, there are an awful lot of people in pain. You talk to people, you meet people. It's kind of amazing how many people are hurting. Well, not all hurt is a function of tissue damage. There really is pain associated with such things as not really seeing how your life is very meaningful, not seeing how this all fits together. What about my past? What about my present? Is there any relationship between the two? Where am I going? What kind of a future do I have? What's this all about? Is this just all vanity? Is it in vain? You know, for someone who doesn't have their act together, doesn't have an identity, it's very difficult for them to deal with human relationships. Marriage is vastly more difficult when the spouses do not know who they are. It is very difficult to raise children to be healthy, vital adults if the parents don't know who they are and where they're going and what life is all about. Well, one of the gifts that this Jesus gives us and Martha and Mary is that he's taught us a new name for God. The new name for God is Father. And if God is our Father, then we are the children of God. To be a child of God means that you have someone who is caring for you, who loves you very dearly, someone you can depend on, someone who will be there when you need that person. Very, very important gift. We are children of God. Well, we could go on and on and on with various gifts that the host brings us. But what we do in gathering here on Sunday mornings is we talk about these gifts and we share our understanding of these gifts with one another and we rejoice in that. So very important to be here, to be able to share that with one another. Now, Jesus the host is with us here this morning. And the host has prepared a table for us. And the host invites us to come to his table and to receive his body and blood. And in receiving his body and blood, we enter into his death and his resurrection. So be it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.